Okay, everyone. All right. All the, what was it, 6 to 12s. They've all gone out. Craft night. Oh man, there they go. It's funny what you can remember. I was looking at Jack, thinking of a camp in Shatek when he just wouldn't be quiet. And I picked you up and had you on my lap, and you went to sleep. Funny, that came back to my mind. I looked at you at the mealtime and I thought, I've got Jack now. Amen. All right. We have been bound together, haven't we, for a long while, some of us. And that's a blessed thing. Think of Josh when he was in Peru. I used to email him quite regularly. And think of the occasional emails I get from Kevin. Usually forwards, you know, these forwards. Some of these forwards make you fed up. No, I'm not thinking of your forwards, but you know. But it's good to be bound together. I believe that's central. It's one of the things that we enjoy, and I think it's a shock and a surprise to some of the places we go to in Malaysia. In some of the places we go to in Malaysia, I'm standing here on the platform and there are two big screens behind with my picture on as I'm speaking, and the cameras are all zooming around. That's how it is over there and in some of the churches, and they're surprised that you want to be their friend. You know, they're so used to just some expert coming through and preaching. And that's that. But steadily people become our friends. Amen. And aren't you glad that God has become your friend? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Job said an interesting thing when he was in a bad time. He said, I remember when the companionship of God was on my tent. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But he was in a bad time and he thought that he'd lost the friendship of God. He found otherwise, but he remembered when the friendship of God was on his tent. Can I tell you that probably one of the most powerful pastoral forces is friendship? One of the most powerful things in the church is friendship. You know, spirituality takes different forms. One of our big problems is the desire to conform everybody to the sort of spirituality, the sort of spiritual life that we prefer. Some of us prefer the poetic type. Some of us prefer the powerful type. But spirituality, spiritual life, takes different forms in different people. And one of the secrets of the church must be that she must come to understand that she is united but varied. You understand what I mean? There is variety of gift within the unity of the church. And we err so often in trying to conform everything to one pattern, so that we prefer this. And if we're not careful, we begin to say, I am of this. And we fail to recognize spiritual life in another form, coming through. You know, some people say, I'm a Paul, he's the man. And we fail to hear the voice of God's Spirit coming through Peter. I'm of Apollos, he is the orator par excellence. And we fail to hear Paul, whose speech is a little, you understand what I'm saying? And think beyond preaching, think down into, you know, the variety of ministries, the variety of services. The scripture is full of this. Now, I'm not going to speak about that tonight. There are baptisms tomorrow afternoon. And I was thinking about that in the shower yesterday. Seems like a good place to think about baptisms. And I was thinking about baptisms. As I was thinking about it, I thought it would be good for us to at least look at the subject of baptism. For some of us familiar, I'm going to bring an emphasis on baptism tonight, and possibly tomorrow morning, another emphasis. Now, some people are going to be baptized tomorrow. I don't know how many of you have been baptized. I presume many of you remember when you were baptized in water. Possibly for many of you it was a significant day. One of the most memorable baptisms I was ever at was in the River Nile, in a place called Khartoum. And Khartoum is the place where the blue and the white Niles meet. And I had been preaching in Khartoum and in Omdurman in a number of churches. And perhaps I'll tell you this story because it's a good one. We had met a young Indian man who was a communist. He had been walking through our town where we lived in those days in England. I don't remember the details, but we ended taking him into our home. We had a big house in those days with 18 bedrooms. And it was often full of people. We hardly ever sat down for a meal with under 25 people at the table. And they were rich times. We had drug addicts, we had confused and muddled and crazy people, and for every three we took in, we probably found one of them come through clear for God. And many of them we're still in touch with. Well, we took this fellow in. His name was Ashok. And Ashok met the Lord and was transformed. And as happens, he went back to his place. His life was straightened out. So God took him back to his home place, which was Omdurman in the Sudan. Does everyone know where Sudan is? All right, it's in Africa, okay. It's divided mainly into two halves, one which is principally Arab and Muslim, the southern side which is nominally Christian and black. They're blacks down there. And there's been an ongoing war going on for years there. And where we were was the Arabic side. It's in the Sahara. All right, the Muslim side. Well, we went there. I went first, and then Hazel and the children came on a second visit, and I was ministering in various churches. And one of the things that happened was that Ashok took me into his home to meet his mother. She was an old Indian lady. She and her husband had moved from Gujarat in India when they were young, before the children were born, and they had moved to Africa, set up home there, and she was a Jain Hindu. That is a Hindu that wears a gauze mask over their face. They are so strictly vegetarian that they wear this over their face lest inadvertently they should swallow a little insect and thereby break all of their religious rules. And she was devoted. Well, I went out into the kitchen, which was an outroom in the house, and it's so memorable to me. And there she was preparing chapatis. Had the little fire going in true Indian fashion and was squatted in the usual Indian fashion. You know, down on your hunkers, you know what I mean by that? You have to learn to do that in India. You have to learn to get down there and spend 20 minutes down there if you want to converse with people. And anyway, there she was, and she began to talk to me through her son, interpreting. And she said this to me, "When I was a little girl, I was very religious, and I have many pictures." You see, in India, they have pictures of gods. So Ganesh, for instance, he's the elephant god. Hanuman is the monkey god. Kali is the goddess of destruction. They have pictures of all these. And always in the pictures of the god shops, there's shops that sell these places, you will find a Sacred Heart picture. Sacred Heart. You know what I mean by the Sacred Heart picture? All right. Everyone know what I'm talking about. It's a Roman Catholic picture, but don't let that get you screwed up at this point. All right. Anyway, she said to me that she would have all these pictures and she'd pray to them all. And she said that as she grew older, as she got married, her religiousness never left her and she continued to pray and pray and pray. But she found that she removed the picture of Ganesh and the picture of Hanuman and the picture of Kali and all these other ones until, and she knew not the name, she knew nothing about this picture. But she found herself concentrating her prayers on the God who had this heart. Didn't know who it was, didn't know a name, until her son Ashok came back and spoke to her of Jesus. Amen? And she said, "I believed. For the first time I knew his name. And I understood that the mother, that Mary, that was Mary, but that the important person was Jesus, revealing the Sacred Heart of God." And so she became a believer. And then while we were there, Ashok's brother became a believer. His name was Subhash. And he'd been a Hindu, a vegetarian. And you understand that what this meant for him, and we took him down into the River Nile, and we baptized him there in the River Nile. And this 23-year-old man, for the first time in his life, he went home and he ate a piece of meat. Amen. I think of brothers that I know in Malaysia who come from an Indian background, and I think when I first met them, they were there with their turbans on, and then God met them. They were Sikhs with their turbans on and their little dagger in their tunic and other things that they have, and the long top knot on their head. And then they met the Lord. I'm thinking of one now who is now a pastor of a church in Singapore. And I think of him when he met the Lord. One of the first things that happened to him was off came his turban. Snip went his long topknot. He cut it off and out the door he went from his family because he was rejected by them. Because and he was baptized. And in these societies, that act of water baptism is so significant. Do you mind just turning the thing off for 1 minute, Larry? So that you don't get this on the tape. But these things are so significant, and we know people who are ministering in fear of their lives among these people, even in a sophisticated, westernized country like that. The implications of things. Amen. But baptism, that act, is the act that demarcates the shifts. I mentioned the Sikh who off went his turban. He'd come to the Lord. He snipped his hair. The dagger came out of his tunic. And the other things that he was disowned by his family, and he was baptized in water. He had passed into another family. And that water baptism was the significant external act that showed that forth. Can any of you add to this with stories that you have experienced of people being baptized, so life-changing for them? Amen. I'm now thinking and gone to Nepal in my mind and think of believers there being baptized and being put out on the street as soon as they did. Because they were no longer Hindu. Same thing in some of the areas of Thailand, where they're out of the family. Amen. Baptism. Have you been baptized? You see, when I look in my Bible, and I want to look, we can go to a number of scriptures, but you know that the Lord Jesus gave commandment in Matthew 28. This is right at the end of Matthew 28. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Going, therefore, or having gone, that's what the tense is, going, or having gone, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And you can see there a simple truth straight away. One, this truth, that we are to be in the process of going. Going. You understand what I'm saying there? Going. Going. Not static, going. I just want to bring that home to us. If you're static, there's something wrong. Go, therefore, is actually going and having gone. Okay. And this is what you are to do, the second thing. You are to baptize, having people to understand that they are to be disciples. Make disciples, baptizing them. Make disciples, baptizing them. So you can't make disciples without baptizing them. And you're not to baptize them without tying that baptism to discipleship. Right? Because that's what's wrong in a lot of churches. Baptism is something that a young person gets enthused about when they're 16 and decides they'll go to their pastor and say, I want to get baptized. And some foolish pastors say, okay, we'll baptize you. But they don't link the baptism to discipleship. But Jesus did. Am I making myself clear? All I want to do is exposit the scripture in a simple way. If you weren't intending and aren't intending to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is someone who becomes taught of him, led of him, instructed of him by his Spirit, so that you become a follower of him in his pathway, don't get baptized. Jesus tied baptism to discipleship. Now, discipleship is not something I talk about very much, using that particular word, because I happen to know that that word drops out of use in the Bible. It was a word for a time. It drops out of use simply because it is replaced by a word that includes it, but adds much more to it. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes that's true in the Bible. You see that a word like discipleship, it says this. But it is replaced by a word. The word disciple is replaced by another word in the Bible. That word that replaces the word disciple isn't less than the word disciple. It's greater than the word disciple. And it includes what the word disciple means as well, but adds to it. Does anybody here tell me the word, or there are several words that replace the word disciple? Can anybody tell me? Believer? I'm thinking of one in particular. Begins with S, A, I, a holy one. That's what saint means. Saint Bernard. Amen. Hallelujah. Saint Donald. All right. Saint. Amen. Joanne. See, saints. And that word saint, I'm writing to you saints. In Corinth, I'm writing to you saints. It's not a word that we, but what a word to live up to. But that word includes the word disciple, but adds so much more to it. But let's just concentrate on this, that when Jesus uses the word baptism and commands them to go out and baptize, he links it with discipleship. So if you are prepared to become the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you manifest that by baptism. Now, this is the uncanny thing. You may not like me saying this to you, but everyone here is the disciple of someone. You know, we are inveterate learners. We can't help coming under some power by which we want to be instructed. Here's the silly business. Let's talk about Britney Spears, who I understand, according to my AOL, when I log in, I think is pregnant. Am I got this right, those of you who are experts in Britney Spears? Anyway, and she has posed for the cover of some sort of magazine in the nude to display her motherhood. And the tragedy of this, that she is becoming the guru of young women. She is discipling them. That's the thing that you have to understand. And they copy her fashions. They copy her hairstyles. They copy her speech. You listen to some of these people talk for 2 minutes and you realize they've got as much really ability to converse as a brick has. They've got about 4 words in their vocabulary, and the one that's used most is like. You know, get yourself sorted out. Those of you that are younger, don't allow yourself to be followers of these gurus, these young women gurus, or these young men gurus. You know, well, we're treated to Brangelina now, aren't we? You know, you all know about Brangelina, don't you? Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. And we're treated to this marvellous, exemplary couple that are becoming the gurus of how to have a happy marriage and how to have children, you know, discreetly, in private, away from the cameras and all the rest of it. And here's this, the fashions of this world that people just follow. You may think I'm being hard, but you've got to see things prophetically. And you've got to pray prophetically. And you've got to pray against these things. You've got to ask God to break through by revelation and break into hearts with people so that they understand that they're to leave the discipleship. You know that there was a baptizer in the New Testament named John. When Jesus came on the scene, John's disciples left John and they followed Jesus. And John did them nothing but good. But the whole point of the matter is that Jesus was going to do them more good. And John knew that. You understand? And they became Jesus' disciples. What else does it say? I know these things are simple, and all I'm doing is reading scripture and commenting on it, but these things have to be understood among us. I knew when I was baptized in water, and at that point I was not yet someone who had received the Holy Ghost, but I meant my baptism, and I knew that it meant that I was leaving the discipleship that I'd enjoyed and experienced under the world system. I was becoming the disciple of Jesus. I was becoming someone to be taught by Him. And that act of water baptism marked a public witness and testimony of that transition that I was making from being someone taught by the world to someone being taught by Jesus. Amen? Amen. And what else does it say here? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is not enough for you to think that the whole point is that you come to know Jesus. Or that you come to know the Spirit. But Jesus said the whole thing is that you should be brought into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is that about you that can never be satisfied with only knowing Jesus. That may shock you. But there is that about you that needs to know God the Father. You need to know His fatherhood. You need to know Jesus' brotherhood. You need to know the Holy Spirit. In those special offices and works that He does. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus instructed them. This is why the early church fought bitter battles with certain heretics that said, well, there aren't three persons. persons in the Godhead. There's only one who shows himself in different modes. So when he feels like it, he shows himself as Father. It's called modalism. Doesn't matter if you don't understand it, but it's a heresy that's even around in America today. Where, you know, God shows himself, when he feels like it, as Father. Then he switches and decides he'll just show himself to you as Son. And then he switches when he feels like it and he shows to you as Spirit. Now, the God that I know is a mystery of three persons who are one. And I am brought into their society and into the companionship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That God to me is my brother. God to me is my Father. God to me is the Spirit as well of power and ability. Am I making sense as I say these things to you? And so when Jesus talked about this, this is the kind of thing he said. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Can anybody here, just off the top of their head, tell me another Trinitarian verse, this time in the end of 2 Corinthians 13? Now, because I want you to notice the order there is what? Right there where we just read in Matthew 18. What is it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, can any of you think of another Trinitarian verse at the end of 2 Corinthians 13? Don't turn to it. Oh, some of you already are. And you're cheating. All right. What does it say? We sometimes say it at the end of the meeting. The grace of the... who? And the love of... that is the Father. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Who comes first in that Trinitarian statement? Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who comes second? God, that is the Father. And who comes last? Spirit. Apparently, there are times when the Father is not the remotest bit insulted by coming second. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. When the Trinity is introduced to you in the Bible, what chapter of the Bible do you first see the Trinity? And you'll have to look pretty hard, but it's there. Genesis chapter 1. Isn't good making you think. Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Where God is introduced to us. Hallelujah. In the beginning. Hallelujah. Now, who is named first when God gets to work? The Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And then the Word comes, is that right? Isn't it remarkable? This is our God, you see. Because we tend to think in terms of everything in order like this, don't we? You see, it's like some of you families, you husbands and wives, you think like this. Father, up here, authority, wife's got to be under. You see, and the... do you understand what I'm saying? When you start to look and think about family, have a good look at God. This is what you got to be baptized into. To be baptized into this family of God. Out of the family of the world. Out of the tutelage of the world. The world is a guru that is wanting to teach you, form you, fashion you, bring you and keep you into its family, into its methodologies, into its shabby intelligences. Whereas God has come to you through his gospel to baptize you and initiate you through that baptism into a new discipleship, into a new family, into the original family. Hallelujah. And you'll start to become properly human when you let God have his way in your life. For beloved, when you reject God out of your life, you reject yourself out of your life. Did you know that? Because you're made in the image of God. And you only work as a person when you have God first in your life. Do you understand what I've just said to you? That because you're in the image of God, if you refuse the God in whose image you are, beloved, then you cannot be the proper being you're meant to be. And that's all there is to it. You're an aberration, a pervert, a twist. I'm not talking about you're homosexual or transsexual or anything like that. I'm just telling you that you're a twisted, perverted ruin of a person. And much as you strive to be properly human, you'll never make it. You'll just be an aberration. But as soon as God comes into your life, as soon as you are baptized and make that transition into Him, into the family of God, you'll begin to start becoming properly you. Oh, Jesus said that, didn't He? Hallelujah. Lose your life for My sake. Did Jesus say that? And what's the next thing He said? Go on, tell me. You will find it. You will find it. You will find who you are when you lose yourself for His sake. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Now, I'm back here in Matthew 28 because we haven't quite finished what Jesus said. Because in verse 20, He instructs them very carefully that they are to teach the disciples to observe all that I have commanded you. To teach them. I use the word guru. The world being a guru. And here, oh, here's the initiation. Baptism brings you over into this family of Father, Son and Holy Ghost, and you become a disciple there, and you are under the authority of His tutelage, and He, by His various messengers and His book, He wants to teach you. Amen? He wants to teach you. Now, if you're ready for that, get baptized tomorrow afternoon. I don't care whether you're 14, 18, 28, or 88. I remember another memorable baptism now. I've said that when this, oh, do you know, you tell jokes about Polish men, don't you? You see, and in Canada they tell jokes about the Newfies. The Newfoundlanders and the Newfies. And in Ireland, because in England they tell jokes about the Irish. All right. And in Ireland, they tell jokes about the Kerry man. The Kerry man. He's a man that comes from right down in the west end of Ireland, one of the counties, a beautiful county called County Kerry. And they're all supposed to be thick down there, of course, you know, thick as two short planks, do you say that? You know? Got sawdust in their heads. They're not, of course, at all. Well, God, about 20 years ago, really was moving down in Kerry. Still is, actually. One of the best churches in Ireland is down there, that we know of. And I remember there's this guy. He was a farmer, of course, a Kerry man. And, you know, he wore... Now, what do you call... You don't call them braces. Yeah, and what? Suspenders, that's right. He wore suspenders, and he must have been 70. And he was so intelligent. When I heard him pray, I nearly fell off my chair. It was so intelligent. Because I'd drunk of this nonsense that the Kerry man was pretty thick, you see. And he was so intelligent and so edifying. But I remember when he was baptized. On the beach at County Wicklow, we had a baptism at Brittas Bay. And he was one. And there was about 200 or 300 of us on the beach at the baptism. And this man, he stepped forward with his suspenders on and everything just, and his boots, his farming boots. And he came from a Roman Catholic background and the whole works. And he didn't care who saw, because all the holidaymakers were on the beach as well, having a good look at this. And his name was called, and he boldly marched in to the water, boots and all, and everything. Oh dear, it was so wonderful to see this man do this thing. So clear, so straightforward, coming under the commandment of the Lord, because Jesus there talks about everything that I've commanded. And I want to tell you something about that man, that sometimes we would talk together when I used to go down to the town in which he lived, which is called Listowel. And I used to go down there and he'd come round to the house and he would sit like a little lamb and he would want to know more. He didn't say the words, "Tell me what the Lord has commanded you." He didn't use those words, but he just wanted to learn. Here's a man in his 70s who's lived his life, very intelligent, and he's just wanting to be taught. Make that transition. And if there's anyone in the room here, and you know you're a disciple of Jesus, and you're 88 and you haven't been baptized, well, there's water out there. Do it tomorrow, so that it will be clear before the heavens, whether you're 88, 78, 68, 58, or whatever. This talking like this makes me want to get baptized again, but I don't need to, because I've been baptized. Hallelujah. And I meant it when I did it. Hallelujah. And you make this marvelous public transition. You say to everybody, oh, I'll never forget that baptism at the River Nile. It was at sunset time. And the blood red sun was shining on the river and the sandbanks. We went out into the area of the sandbanks. And this man, Subhash, he just glowed as he went down into the baptism. And he was immersed and he came out, "I'm a disciple of Jesus." Amen? I mean, to us. You know, I'm thinking of Nick. He's the pastor in Singapore who was a Sikh. Can anybody of you tell me who his guru was that he used to go? Because he was very religious, was Nick, and he went along with his turban on and he went into the lovely buildings that Sikhs have, and they've got a book in a very gilded and wonderful case, and there's a picture of a man with a beard, and he's the guru of the Sikhs. Anyone here tell me his name? Nanak. Guru Nanak. And he'd heard the gospel. Amen. This should thrill you. This is what being a Christian is. This is what being a disciple is. Some of us are tutored by the world. A Christianized world, and we think we're all right. We've never come under the tutelage of Jesus. We've never come under it. But that man, Nick, did. And he came out from the Sikh temple. He came out from the teachings of Guru Nanak. And he came to be a disciple of Jesus. He came into the family of Father, Son and Holy Ghost. And he came under the commandment. Amen. To be taught. Praise God. You should rejoice, my brother and sister. You should rejoice. Let's look at this, finally, for this evening, from another viewpoint, another just perspective, shall we? Let's go to the beginning of Matthew. This time, we are in the third chapter. We're in the third chapter. And this is the Baptist speaking, John the Baptist. Called John the Baptist because the thing that was significant about him was that he baptized. And he did no miracles. Verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is chapter 3, verse 7, coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Amen. Tom gave me a CD last time, and I've only managed to listen to about 5 minutes of it. A revival CD of various snippets of various preachers, and it somehow starts off like this. The first preacher is saying, "The church is asleep." He says it with an Irish accent. And he goes on like this. And then Leonard Ravenhill comes in and Paris Reedhead comes in. As I say, I've only listened to about 5 minutes and you get snippets of these men coming and speaking straight out. Amen. And here's John the Baptist speaking straight out to certain men who came, and he discerned their heart and he declared to them, "Your guru is the devil because you're snakes like him. You're snakes like him." Avoiding the issue, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers." He chose his language carefully and exactly. Amen. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Okay, that's what he said to them. Fearless. Can anybody here tell me the secret of becoming a fearless speaker? I shall tell you the secret of becoming a fearless speaker. Not being afraid of their faces, not being afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. I'll tell you why, because I'm more afraid of God than you. I know that I've got to give account whether I told you the truth, and I told it to you in the right spirit. Whether I pulled the wool over your eyes or pulled punches. Do you know what I mean by pulled punches? Never landed one. You see, the secret of being a fearless speaker is that you are more afraid of God than anybody else. That's not a terrifying fear, but you're afraid. I know I've got to stand in front of him and I've got to give account. And this man was fearless, was John. "You brood of vipers." So was Jesus. He was fearless as he addressed the same group of men 3.5 years later. And these were the ones who orchestrated his crucifixion. Because that's what happens if you carry on staying in the spirit out of which the Lord Jesus is trying to bring you. If you insist on staying in it, you'll in the end kill him in your life. You'll drive Jesus out of your life. Serious, isn't it? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who did he say that to? In the flow of what we've just read, is he still addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It appears that he's still addressing them directly. Am I right in saying that some of them will have turned? Did one of them named Nicodemus believe? Did one of them named Paul later on believe? Was he not a Pharisee of that same party? You see, what you have to understand, that the Lord is able to baptize the worst person possible and imaginable. And John knew that repentance is possible. What a marvelous service that thief on the cross did for all of us, to show to us the wondrous power of instantaneous repentance. For both priests on their crosses mocked Jesus, didn't they? And then as the hours proceeded, one of them repented. As he looked upon Jesus and heard the scant utterances of Jesus' mouth, the few things that Jesus has said as he hung there on the tree, as he said to Father, forgive them, as he said to his mother, this is your son, as he heard these things, they penetrated into his heart and brought repentance into the man. In a moment, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. This mocking thief, in 3 hours, turned right around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think it's wonderful what God can do. This is why don't give hope up hope in your situations. As long as there's time, there's grace. And there are certain people whose hearts have been like rock. But he's able. I had a great sense of this a few weeks ago, and I exercise nearly every day wherever we are, if I possibly can. And we've got a track out the back of where we live in Canada, and I was going round and round and round the track. I normally do 20 laps. I was going round and round and round, and as I was thinking, oh God, I had such a spiritual experience. Lord, Lord, keeping everything in place. All you've got to do is just look and I'll stop breathing. You've just got to decide it. And it's done. And I am no more. And it came with such power. This is our God. This is what he's able to do. This is what he does do. And people raise up their heads and they say they'll do this, that and the other. And God's only got to breathe and they're dead. They're finished. There was a famous Canadian football player, you know, American rules football player, a famous Canadian. Well known, one of the greatest ones that ever was. And he's just driving home from work and he's in a coma. Comes out of the coma months later. Doesn't even know who he is. Can't even hold a ball. Doesn't know anything. Doesn't know who his wife is. Just like that. These are the things. And God is able to give the gift of repentance to people as he chooses, like he did to that man. Send his word to them. Don't give up hope. Amen. He shall baptize you. I don't know whether this prophet John was looking at some of those hard-faced, hard-bitten religious maniacs looking at him, and he discerned in the Spirit, and God gave him a prophetic witness that one or two of them were going to be baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost and with fire. That they were going to be cut down like a tree. And all their righteousnesses, they were going to be cut down. The axe is laid to the root. And they were going to turn. I wonder, because sometimes that happens, you get that sense where you meet someone and you just know that they're as hard as nails now, but God will make them turn. Amen. I wonder if he saw that. He shall baptize you. Ah. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hallelujah. Well, this is the other way of looking at it. You see, I've talked about baptism in water. But baptism in water is the picture of this baptism in the Spirit. You know, this baptism in the Spirit. He shall baptize you. Do you like baptisms? I used to see someone always in the church where I was many years ago, and he would baptize people in a big tank. We had this tank that we brought in, filled it up with water, and he would always baptize them. They would kneel down in the water, then he would push their heads under and baptize them that way. I never was very fond of that. I never was very fond of it. You know, I always have liked the idea of baptism where you just give yourself into the arms of someone. And I don't know whether if you're aware of that, they could drown you good and well. Because you are so vulnerable when you are in their arms and they've got you there and they could hold you there. And I never did like him. But the vulnerability of it and this symbolic picture, when a man gives his spirit and his soul, his person, when he gives himself to Jesus the baptizer, and he lets Jesus put him into the Spirit. You know, my version says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Is that what your version says? Does yours say with? The Greek word is in. And in the Greek grammar, it's locative. And wherever you see the phrase baptized with or in the Spirit, it's always used locatively. Is that how you pronounce it? Or locatively? That is, it is a preposition of location. You are baptized into the Holy Spirit. This is now your location. You were in yourself, in the world, in your sin. That's where you were located. But he, the Lord Jesus, baptizes you into the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my wife, when I met her, she was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit when she was 12. She never spoke in tongues and didn't know anything about it. But when I met her, I knew where she was living. I knew she was living in the same spirit where I was living. And I knew she was praying in that spirit. That's where she was. And she found out after a few weeks that I spoke in tongues. And I was one of those mad, crazy charismatics that in the late 60s, everybody was afraid of. She has never been afraid of me at any point. Anyway, of course, what happened? She said, I want to speak in tongues. I said, well, you don't need to be baptized in the Spirit. You already are. You're already there. You're already in the Spirit. All that needs to happen to you is that you be released to speak in tongues. And you remember it? We just knelt down in a room together and I prayed for you, didn't I? And she began to speak with other tongues. She was already in the Spirit. Jesus already located her in the Spirit. He'd already put her there. Has he put you there? Yes, he's put you there. Yes. He's put you there. Yes, he's put you there. Jesus is the only one able to put you there and locate your life there in the Spirit. Of course, whether you've lived there as you ought have done all your days is another matter. But that's your home place. That's your habitat. The Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God. And you're to live in the Spirit. You're to walk in the Spirit. You are to be taught of the Spirit. Amen. You are to habituate the Spirit. You are someone who is to become so conscious of the Spirit, spiritually sensitive. Amen. You are to practice the presence of the Spirit. And the Spirit will not draw attention to himself, but show you the Son. And then the Son will show you more of the Father. This is what baptism in water symbolizes. Jesus locating you in the Spirit. Putting you there. And I tell you what. Listen to this, my brother and sister, for you to sin. Now listen, while you live in the Spirit, you can be tempted by the devil. But in order to yield to that temptation and commit that sin, you've got to come out of the Spirit and go into the flesh. And that's not your habitat. The Spirit's your habitat. If you would just remain in the Spirit, the temptation would pass. Oh yes, it would. It might take an hour, it might take a day, it might take a week, but the temptation will pass. The wave of temptation will come. And it will go. You can stay in the Spirit, but there are times when we have not done that. And we've got up and here is a person and they have got a family problem. And there's enmity in their family. And this person is baptized in the Spirit. That's where they're living. That's where they're located. And this member of their family comes at them just like they used to come at them. And something, even though this person's in the Spirit, they feel a rising. And they want to come up and give it as good as they're getting. You've got to stay in the Spirit. Don't come up. Don't come out. Don't go back. Stay in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Am I quoting scriptures that you read in your Bible? Doesn't it tell you to live in the Spirit? Doesn't it tell you to walk in the Spirit? Doesn't it tell you to keep in step with the Spirit? That is the actual Greek of the word walk. Keep in step with the Spirit. This is how you become spiritual. Do you know what a spiritual person is? A spiritual person is a person who, if they come out, they get back into the Spirit through repentance, seeking forgiveness, they get back in the Spirit, and more they stay in the Spirit, more and more. And as they stay in the Spirit, you know, something happens in their soul. Their soul becomes Christ-like. You see, spiritual growth takes place in your soul. Don't demarcate your personality up and say, well, my spiritual growth is going on in my spirit. Nonsense. It don't just take place there. Beloved, spiritual growth takes place in your soul because you live a life consciously located in the Spirit. You stay in there in the face of opposition, in the face of criticism, in the face of difficulty, in the face of temptation. You stay there in the Spirit where the Father is and where the Son is. Amen. You stay there in the Spirit. Amen. And changes go on in your soul. You become a spiritual soul. Amen. And the way that you become a spiritual soul will be different to the way that I become a spiritual soul, because Hazel is a different soul to me. She's outgoing, she's extrovert. What is it someone said to me? What a character. You see. But you see, as she stays in the Spirit, she becomes spiritual in the form of her soul. Am I making sense as I say this to you? And I become spiritual in the form of my soul. And Tom, and this is where the variety is. And this is the way that the gifts and the ministries operate in their variety as well. And the various modes of service. So that everybody is precious, you see, as they live in the Spirit. And as the spiritual life emerges through all of their variegated souls. Oh, the richness of a church that's really living in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And all the liberty from having to be comparing yourself with one another when you realize I'm living in the Spirit. He's making me what I'm meant to be. Hallelujah. Have you made this transition from the spirit of the world where once you used to live and you used to feed off it and enjoy it and this, that and the other of it, and you've made the transition by this baptism that the Lord Jesus does, and he's brought you into the Holy Spirit, and that's where you are, and you know that's my habitat. Amen. The world's not my habitat. Hallelujah. I've been baptized out of that into this. Praise God. It's thrilling. You say, well, I don't like this word baptism because I'm not a Pentecostal, you see. Bernard, you're preaching like a Pentecostal tonight. He's one of those clap-happy charismatics. When did you ever see me clap-happy? Everyone complains to me I'm the opposite. Anyway, whatever. The word baptism is a biblical word. It is a word that wants to tell you initiation. Initiation, initiation, initiation. Where you make the transition, where you are initiated through a gateway, where you leave one family and you enter the other, where you leave one spirit and you pass him to another spirit. Hallelujah. That's what it's telling you. Baptism is the initiatory rite. Praise God, I've never had anything to do with Masons. And I hope no one in the room here is a Mason or anything to do with that. God is not pleased with secret societies. And he's not a secret society. You know, but masonry is one of those things where men have initiations. And they go through these peculiar and bizarre ceremonies and say these bizarre upside down words and blah blah and so on and so on. And then they're in, they've been through the initiation. All right? And they're into this mysterious family that helps one another. And so on. Yeah, some family. I'll tell you a story about a lady who phoned me up one night. She was an elderly lady. She lived in Dublin. She's gone to be with the Lord now. And Spencer Jones was there. And I remember this meeting. And the sun was streaming in the window. And I said to everybody, they wanted to close the window as I got up to speak, to close the curtains. I said, well, yeah, we better do it. The sun's getting in everybody's eyes. Okay, but we're not a secret society. We don't want people up and down the street knowing we're a secret society. And I sort of led off on a 5-minute on masonry. And we talked and prayed afterwards, didn't we, Spencer? But I didn't know that there was a man there who was a practicing mason. I didn't know. He was a practicing mason. And his wife phoned me up about 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, will you come round? Please, I'm in trouble. Smoke in my house. My husband, he's got all my Bibles and all my Christian books, and he's made a bonfire in the middle of the kitchen floor. He's lit them, burning my Bibles. And I've gone down to say, see what's happening, and he's beside himself, so mad. It's that preacher! That preacher who talked against masonry. So we went round. And, well, there must be something in it, mustn't there? If this is the thing it provokes you to do, burn the Bible. What kind of spirit does that? Oh, help us to see, Lord. To make the transition. Initiated. Through baptism in the Spirit, into the family of God, disciples. I've said it very simply tonight, haven't I? Hallelujah. Beloved, if you want to be baptized tomorrow because you want to make that transition, hallelujah, do you know the most perfect Christian experience you could have? In as far as initiation is concerned, anybody tell me the most perfect Christian experience you could have as your initiation? I could tell you exactly what it is. That you repent, believe, and be baptized in water, and as you're being baptized in that water, synonymously and synchronously with your baptism in water, Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. That's the most ideal Christian experience you could have. Not everybody has it like that. I didn't. I was baptized in water at least 3 years before I was baptized in the Spirit. I know people who were baptized in the Spirit years before they were baptized in water. But the ideal is that it happens at the same time. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people. They were baptized in water, and as they were baptized in the Spirit, because they were all added to the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to close my Bible. It's 5 to 9. Hallelujah. I've spoken clearly and simply, I hope, to instruct our hearts and encourage people to be baptized on this ground that we've said tonight. And I've also spoken to those of you who are baptized in water and are baptized in the Spirit to carry on living in the Spirit. And don't let anything take you out. Don't let the tempter take you out. Learn to habituate the Spirit. Amen. That's what a spiritual man is. Spiritual woman. That's someone who lives in the Spirit, so more and more their soul is Christ-like. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We'll worship and praise and just give thanks to the Lord. there are those that want to respond in any particular way tonight, we'll take time. We don't have to finish in the next 5 minutes. Hallelujah. I want to encourage response from your hearts in any way that is appropriate to you. God's speaking to you, then just pray out your response. Rise up in your seat and stretch out your hands to Him in your response. Or come out the front if you want to in your response. But enter into that conversation with God of which we spoke the other day. Hallelujah. He's conversed with you. Converse with Him. Hallelujah. Teach me, Lord. Teach me how to clean the bathroom. Teach me how to make the place tidy. Teach me how to drive my car considerately. Teach me everything. I'm your disciple. Teach me how to serve in this church. Teach me how to serve outside it. I'm your disciple, Lord. Teach me how to react to this rejection that I'm getting. You teach me, Lord. I don't want to react in any other spirit than yours. Teach me how to react in this incomprehensible problem with my child. Teach me how to be. Hallelujah. Teach me how to be as I face the Pharisaic spirit that seems to be so set that there's no reasoning with it. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. We really do tonight. We praise you. Oh, Lord, how open your heart is toward us. How wonderfully you have provided for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Some of us are restrained in our responses to the Lord because that's the kind of person we are. The quiet sort of person. But don't let that imprison you. If to you it's a very big deal to raise your hand, then raise your hand. Don't let not raising it imprison you. Just lift your heart to your Father, to His Son, to the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into that family. Praise you. You that are older, running the risk of becoming a sour old soul, if you don't let God take you on, don't get sour. Live in the Spirit, sister. Live in the Spirit, brother. The best is yet to come in your life. Don't let the latter decades close you down. Hallelujah. 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 Live in the Spirit. It's a large place. Hallelujah. There are no boundaries there. Hallelujah. We can go on in God. Hallelujah. Deeper, broader, the length and breadth and depth and height. Yeah, it's for you, sister. It's for you, brother. Hallelujah. Go on, say yes to Him and respond. Hallelujah, Father. Wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. So.